Psalm 55, go back to the beginning of that psalm. David is distressed. Verse 1, give ear to my prayer, O God. Do not hide yourself from my supplication. Verse 2, I am restless, distracted at the end of verse 2. Verse 3, because of the pressure of the wicked, they bring down trouble upon me, and in anger they bear a grudge against me. My heart is in anguish, verse 4. Verse 6, I would fly away and be at rest. Verse 7, I would lodge in the wilderness. Now, guys, how many of you thought that? You know, we moved to the Matsu Valley to get into some wilderness, to get away from the crowds, and what happened? All the crowds showed up here. Now I'm going to have to move somewhere else. My neighbor was like that. They're building a place out in Talkeetna. But after working on it for a while, they finally decided, you know, that's a little too far away from everything. So they haven't given up on it. They're still building. But they decided, oh, I don't think I need to move away from anywhere. You know, there's a lot of... Here's David agonizing over things. Down in verse 9, I've seen violence and strife, verse 10, iniquity and mischief, verse 11, destruction, oppression, deceit. Do you get any of these emails that tell you that it's all going downhill, the country's collapsing, and good grief, if this person's elected in the next presidential election, the whole country's going to fold up, might as well buy a raft and float your way to Chile or something because it's not going to be worth living. I literally saw an email this past week, long after I started this lesson, that said, this looks like it's going to be the last election ever in the United States. And their opinion is that the government is going to put its thumb on the people. I won't give you the details lest you believe any of them. The government is going to so control our lives, and it's, oh, by the way, going to happen because they seize our firearms. It's connected to the Second Amendment, Mark. And, you know, you can always find something to worry about. You can always find something to worry about. David is in anguish because of violence. Do we have violence? Yes, there's violence around. Do we have iniquity and mischief and destruction and oppression and deceit? Yes. Is there sinfulness? Yes. Are counties and cities and states passing laws that are completely antithetical to the will and the word of God? Yes. But we need to stand where David stands. Verse 16, he begins to explain his solution. But as for me, I shall call upon God, and the Lord will save me. Verse 18, he will redeem my soul in peace. Verse 22, cast your burden upon the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never allow the righteous to be shaken. I hope you've been paying attention and been a part of a couple of extra classes that we've been having around here. We've had a Wednesday night class for a couple of weeks. One 45-minute class, Lauren went through the entire book of Revelation. That was a feat. It's on our internet site, so if you want to hear it, go listen to it. The week before, he did an introduction to Revelation. But on Sunday, we've been studying, just started last Sunday, studying small groups. We've been looking at the idea. The elders have been wanting to have small groups here for years and years. Individual Bible studies, however you describe them. We've done it a couple of times over the past 15 years. But they haven't taken hold. We haven't done it in a good, sound way. So we want to look at the idea of doing it again. Well, a, a, A video came up in our video series downstairs, taught by Richard Rogers. We'll be looking at that today, as to why it is so scriptural and why it is so sound and why it is so good. It's an exciting video, and we'll be showing that during the adult lesson today. But in these extra classes, we've been taking this concept of a practical aspect of Scripture in our lives, and making it so that our daily lives work out. Lauren presented Revelation in one lesson, and the culmination of the whole thing was, God's in control, regardless of what happens to you, don't worry, trust God. He's talking about, in Revelation, in that class, we studied how the Roman Empire was sitting on top of the church and was going to bring a great deal of death and destruction to the Christians of the early eras of the church. And over and over and over again, he's showing, but God's victorious. Regardless of the death and destruction, pain and turmoil you see around you, God is victorious. Don't worry. Don't let it drag you down. Know who wins and have confidence in him. David is giving us the same message in Psalm 55. And in case some of those verses sound familiar to you, cast your burden upon the Lord and he will sustain you. Let's look at 1 Peter, please. 1 Peter chapter 5. Join me there. Verse 6. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. You know, there may be something to be concerned about. I don't happen to think so. I don't think it matters in the reigning of God who wins the next election. I have strong political opinions. I have strong economic opinions. I have strong military opinions. I have strong opinions about moral issues. But I'm not the one running this country, and neither is our president. God is in charge of this earth. Certainly we can do foolish things. Certainly we can do wise things. And I pray that every one of you will go, make sure you're registered, and go vote. Go vote, but don't wring your hands over it. Don't worry about it. Our Heavenly Father is in control of things in a such much greater way than anything temporarily going on around us, than any temporary law, than any tax structure, than any economic health or weakness, than any physical health or weakness. Philippians 4. Is a verse I would like you to underline, and let that be your memory verse from this lesson. Philippians 4, verse 6. Be anxious for nothing. Let's flip that around in modern English. Don't worry about anything. Don't worry about anything. Don't worry about anything, anything. Now, this is a surprising statement. It's a remarkable statement in one sense, because we all know that the economy in the big picture doesn't matter. We all know that which politician is put into which position in this city, borough, state, and country, in the big picture, doesn't really matter. All these things are extremely temporary. We're given a big picture of things. We're given the perspective of our Heavenly Father, who's in charge of all eternity and wants us with him. And because we see the big picture, we also see the big danger. There's a huge problem, and that is that most of the world is not paying attention to God. Most of the world is pushing away his word. And the ones who are trying to bring something out of his word, just so many times are not being careful with it. And you can imagine sitting back that there'd be a
a lot to be concerned about, a lot to worry about. People aren't listening to God. People aren't, when they do listen to God, they're not coming to Christ. They're not submitting themselves to his word. They're creating him in their own image, as you will, and going on with their own pattern of following him, even those who have faith. And so, boy, if there's a group of people who can worry, it ought to be us. So what are we going to do? And Paul says, you who see, who are given this perspective of what's going on, you worry about nothing. Thank you. Nothing. Don't worry about anything. He just finished saying, I know you know, Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything. And this is what you do with all those concerns. This is what you do with all those ideas. In everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. That's exactly parallel to 1 Peter, what we just read. Cast all of your cares to him. Cast all of your anxieties to him. You have something that's bothering you? Sit down and give it to God in prayer. You have something to be that's tempting you to be worried? Give it to God in prayer. You have something that's weighing on your shoulders? Give it to God in prayer. There are serious things to be concerned about. And he says you carry none of them. Don't carry any of them. I'm big enough. I used to have a supervisor, one of my first jobs. I worked in a department store, one of my first jobs, and worked at a sales counter. And I remember he got angry customers. You know, item X, Y, or Z didn't work, or we gave them the wrong information, or they thought it would do this when we sold it to them. You know, and so you're sitting there behind the counter, and this person's drilling you with their finger and chewing you out. And I remember my supervisor, after a few of those times, said, Robert, as soon as it starts, say, let me get my supervisor. She said, you're not paid enough to be chewed out like that. I am. It's not your job to deal with an angry customer. Let me deal with them. I thought, great, that's a wonderful answer. I like that. We're not in the right position to carry those concerns. We're not paid enough. God's got it. We're not in a position to do anything about it. And since you're in Philippians chapter 4, catch on to the next verse. Catch on to the next verse. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus. Imagine a heart. Some of you have it. Imagine a heart that's at peace. Imagine a mind that is at peace. I think about using silence in a sermon. You know I talk too much. Of all people in the world, you all know I talk too much. As soon as I think about silence, we get motorcycles going down the highway. Carol told me about her childhood. Her parents still live in the house she lived in as a little girl. And it was just one house, the next house, the next house, the next house, a little piece of lawn, a little piece of lawn, a little piece of lawn, right across the street, nearly identical to that. She said when she was a little girl, everybody sat on the porch. And she, with her parents sitting on the porch,
she used to be the little butterfly. She would go from porch to porch to porch to porch to porch and sit and just sit there and talk to all her neighbors. Just go sit on the front steps and talk, 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 talk. Street lights could come on, talk a while. Go to another neighbor. Go home. Imagine your life that you can spend evening after evening figuratively. Our front porches get a little chilly around here sometimes. Sitting on your front porch. We have picked up cares and worries and busyness in our lives that brings cares and worries to the point where the peace that God is trying to get us to participate in, the big peace, peace with a capital P, not the temporary peace between countries, not the temporary peace of a quiet room on a nice, easy, sunny morning like today, but the capital peace in which you know that your life and all eternity are in the hands of the loving, powerful God. He's got it. He's got it. Your mind doesn't swirl over the next concern. He's got it. He's got today. He's got the next 5 minutes. He's got the next 5 days. He's got it. Worry does a lot of damage to us. It does kill. It does weaken our bodies, or it can weaken our bodies to kill. And it's interesting that God, the very thing that God told us not to do is bad for us. Makes you think. I'm going to read a paragraph written by a man named Keith Krell, who just wrote some papers on worry. Seriously, worry has become an American pastime. For many people, worry has become so ingrained in their personalities that once the old worries are gone, they search for new ones. They've become dependent on worry as a lens through which to view life. And they've forgotten any other way to live. Is there a reason to be worried today? Most people would say there is. High energy costs, a worsening economy, rogue nuclear nations, threats of terrorism, widespread job layoffs, tension in the Middle East. You can add uncertain political future, liberal bad laws being written, immorality being spread, marriage being damaged, families being hurt. You can just keep adding to it. All these are uncertain, of course. Even economic stress is taking its toll on Americans emotionally and their physical health. Surveys show that more than half Americans report irritability, anger, fatigue, or sleeplessness. Almost half say they self-medicate by overreacting or indulging in overeating or indulging in unhealthy foods. Money and economy topped the list of stresses for at least 80% of those surveyed. Finances now overshadow the more typical daily stresses of work and relationships. We have become a people who build worry into our conversations. Isn't it awful? Fill in the blank. Yes, I heard that. What if that clown was elected? Oh my goodness, we'd all be up a creek. What are you going to do? Well, we're moving to Canada. I mean, it just goes on and on and on. Smile. My Heavenly Father's got my future. No, I don't worry about things like that. Oh, yeah, I'm going to try to vote for a good person to put in position. I'm going to try to vote, and pray for good economic results. But no, I'm not going to worry about it. Jesus, of course, had something very famous to say about this. Let's look at Matthew 6, and we'll wrap up our lesson out of Matthew 6. Let's look at Matthew 6 and see what is so beautifully practical about what he teaches to us. Remember, be anxious for nothing. Nothing. We're doing this backwards. We're getting Peter and Paul's writing to the Philippians before we listen to the Lord's first teachings for those following him. Matthew chapter 6. For this reason I say to you, verse 25, for this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil or spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you of little faith? Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. This concept of worry being, it should be a foreign idea to us. I know some of us use worry kind of like as a bad habit, as an extracurricular activity. But for some people, worry really gets down into their bones. For some people, worry really dictates their mood of every day. And if that's the case, if you truly can't figure out how to uncurl your fingers and let go of this thing called worry and truly give it to God, find a good brother or sister, sit down with another person, describe to them where your worry feels like it comes from, why it consumes your day, what it is about giving it to God doesn't make sense to you or doesn't settle for you. Pray together with them and continue to work on this. Don't just cast it off as, well, I just worry. That's just who I am. I'm just a worrier. You know, so everybody's got to do something. Ha ha, I worry. It's not supposed to be who we are. And for those who take it up as a hobby, as a little extracurricular activity, it's not good for us. It should be something that we learn to get rid of, even in the serious, even in the deadly. Church needs help, isn't growing like it should. Teaching isn't where it should be. Fill in the blank of your concern for the church. It's not a place to be worried about it. Now, worry doesn't mean we don't plan. Worry doesn't mean we don't care. I mean, not worrying. Not worrying doesn't mean we don't plan. Not worrying doesn't mean we don't care. Not worrying doesn't mean we don't act. It means we don't carry it as a burden or a weight of concern, as something we, as I like to think, wring our hands over. Jesus teaches us clearly here that worry is an exercise in futility. That's the first clear thing he teaches. Worry is an exercise in futility. Who by worrying can add a single hour to your life? Can worry do any good? Does worry do any good? Well, it gives me something to do. No, worry can do a lot of harm, but it doesn't do any good. It damages things, but it doesn't fix things. Action fixes things. Prayer fixes things. God fixes things. Our worry will not. You can damage yourself. You can damage others. You can damage your work. You can damage relationships through worry. But you're not going to fix anything. So Jesus is very clear. You will do nothing productive in worry. You cannot add a single hour to your life in worrying about your health or your future. God will ensure your survival. When he says, look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or put into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. He's making the big point. He's making a big point. God has given you life, and he knows what you need to sustain it. God has given you your days, and he knows how many there are. He's got it. God provides your material needs, and he's got your future. He's got your future. Worrying won't stretch your savings account. Worrying won't keep your cancer at bay. Worrying won't end your relationship problems. Worry won't affect somebody else's faith problems. Somebody's pushing away God. And like I said, there are serious things to worry about. Somebody's pushing away God, abandoning their faith, refusing to trust Scripture, whatever it is. Somebody's destroying their own relationship with God. Well, that's worth worrying about, isn't it? Except Christ said, don't. Paul said, don't. God's in charge of these things. Take that concern. Lift it up to God. Show that other person the best love and a consideration you can. Be patient. Be careful. Be truthful with them. And let God bring the increase. We are waterers, planters and waterers. God is the one that pricks people's heart. Let him do his job. Don't you carry it along by worry. So the first thing is, worry is fruitless. Worry doesn't improve, fix, or do anything productive. The first one, worry doesn't do anything productive that Jesus teaches. It's futile. The second one, worry counters faithfulness. You might say it's a demonstration of faithlessness. Let's trust God. Do not worry, Jesus said. What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? That phrase is a little bit different than the first one. The first one, when he says, do not worry, do not be worried, verse 25. And then down, he says, verse 31, do not worry then. Maybe more literally could be read, stop worrying. It's specifically a command. Stop worrying. Do not start worrying. Don't go down this road, Jesus is saying. God is your Father. He knows full well what you need. He knows full well where you are. He knows full well what your heart desires. God's got it. And finally, he says in verse 34, so do not worry about tomorrow. How many times has Jesus said this? He said it in 25, he said it in 31, he says it in 34. What do you think he wants us to get to learn? Don't worry. Do not worry. Do not worry. Tomorrow will take care of itself. You will never run out of tomorrows. We will never run out of tomorrows, to be more exact. There's always more time. Mark Twain once said, I'm an old man and I've grown meant to know many troubles, but most of them never happened. That's true. Most of our worries never happened. I had a $1 bet with somebody who told me last winter that our political situation was getting so bad, there'd be rioting in the streets. We'd be in anarchy this summer. June, July, and August would be times of riot and anarchy because of our political, because of the political system we've got. And I said, bet it won't. He said, bet it will. Okay, bet you a dollar. So we had a dollar riding on it. I'm still waiting. I'm not going to collect. I've known many troubles, but most of them never happened. Every day has plenty of trouble. It's the only day we have is today. It's the only time we have. God has told us that he's got tomorrow, and he's got tomorrow's tomorrow. And he's got this thing called eternity, which is nothing but infinite tomorrows, or todays, actually, by scriptural description. He's got it. We need to trust him in it. Understand his word reassures us of who he is and what he is and how much he cares, of how powerful he is, that he can do things about it. And oh, by the way, when we are perfectly in his presence, there are no tears, there is no pain, and there is no sorrow. So when we see things completely and perfectly, from God's eternity, there's nothing to weep over. We can imagine lots of things to weep over from a heavenly perspective. God says there are none. Zero. You trust him? If you believe him, it's true. There's no pain. There's no sorrow. And there are no tears. But we are perfectly in his presence. Just rejoice. Just rejoice. If there's any here who want to take a step of action to fix that relationship, we're eager to help you do that today. If you have any other care or need, you can come to Christ, you can come open up your heart over particular thing you're struggling with, or if there's a need for prayer, we'd love to help you with that. Whatever your needs are, please come forward and let us know more.